Welcome to another message from LifePoint Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on LifePoint Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now, today's message.
Ty's with us. He lives in Atlanta, Georgia now with his family. He has a friend, Ryan, with him. Ryan's an evangelist out of Ohio. So, man, there's people from all over the place in the house today. But would you welcome Ty Buckingham this morning?
Awesome. So here's the thing. I actually told Pastor this. I remember as a kid, so I have never drank in my entire life. But I did, as a little kid, my mom actually told me I could not drink Verner's as a kid. She, for whatever reason, believed it was alcohol. And I remember when I was in sixth grade, I was like on like some like youth trip, and I secretly went to the vending machine and got a Verner's, and I thought I was the most hardcore sinner of all time. All I did was drink a can of sugar, so that's where the other was. It's funny, but man, I'm so pumped to be back here here with you guys in Kansas, for real. Like, as Pastor said, my name is Ty Buckingham. I'm from Atlanta, Georgia. And I told you this last time I was here, but I'm married. I've been married for 8 years. No clapping, that's fine. No, you missed it. You hate marriage. It's fine. But people don't get as excited about marriage anymore, but they do get excited about this sometimes. So we do have a photo of some changes that have happened in our life. Yeah, so we have a kid now. There we go. Yeah, so it's our kid. His name is Moses. Moses is our kiddo. That's my wife, Rebecca. That's him eating cake for the first time on his birthday. And that's our life. That's really what we're doing a lot. But man, I'm really excited for today and tonight. Let me give you some kind of promo for tonight. Tonight is going to be very different from this morning. This morning, we're going to have prayer time at the end of service. We're going to pray where we're at, kind of learn how to pray where we're at. Just kind of sitting in our seats. And then tonight, we're going to pray at altar time. We're going to pray for just more of Holy Spirit. We're going to pray for physical healing tonight. And so if you know anybody who's physically ill and needs a miracle, a touch from God, please invite them, or you come as well, because we're going to pray for that. My friend Ryan is an evangelist. He sees a lot of healing, so we're going to kind of, in a way, almost tag team preach. So at the end of service today, if you think I'm really great, then come tonight for more. If you think I'm terrible, come and hear a little bit of somebody else, okay? There we go. So the fact that you laughed hurts my feelings, but we'll get over it. I'm teasing. But this morning what I want to talk about is about how Holy Spirit is a comforter. I think sometimes we don't know what to do with Holy Spirit. We treat him, we think it's like God is 100% God, God the Father. Then there's Jesus, Son of God, who's 100% God, 100% man. And then with Holy Spirit, sometimes we don't know what to do with him. We often think he's like 70% God, like 20% angel, and 10% like cotton candy flavored ice cream. Like, we have no idea what to really do with him. But the Bible actually says that he is a comforter and he wants to be with us. So that's what we're going to kind of explore this morning. But I want to start it off by telling you a true story. Every word of this story is true, for better or for worse. When I was six years old, I was on a plane that caught on fire. And there's a difference between a plane on fire and a plane on fire. I think you get the difference. We were in the sky on a plane that caught on fire. I want to tell this story, but I'm always curious. Raise your hand if you've never flown, raise your hand if you've never flown. Okay, cool. A couple people. No big deal. No shame. No big deal. So typically how a plane works is, you know, it goes very quickly, goes ascending into the sky, is in the sky for a long time, then lands. That's kind of typical how it goes. This story, slightly different. So I was born and raised, like Pastor said, in Midland, Michigan, and we were on a typical just white person vacation, which is where you go anywhere and get sunburned doing anything, which is what we did. We went to Florida, went to Orlando, Florida, and people get excited when you say that. Like, Orlando, Florida, oh my goodness, you went to Disney World, Universal, what was your favorite ride? We had no money growing up. We were broke. And so we did not go to Orlando, Florida for Disney or for any of that stuff. We went to, well, number one, a couple timeshare opportunities. Apparently my parents were all about that. Still don't understand it. I'm learning. And then we went to the Disney store and just looked around, couldn't buy anything. That was our vacation. Needless to say, I was ready for it to be done, and it was. So we went to the end of our vacation. We were going from Florida, flying up to Michigan, and we get to the airport, and we hear that there's going to be a really big storm later that evening, but we're not worried about it because it's really early. You know, we're there like 6, 7 in the morning, no big deal. we're about to get on to our flight. It's my mom, stepdad, my sister, and myself. There's four of us getting on the plane. We're about to board the plane when all of a sudden a flight attendant comes out and says, "Hey, we are so sorry, but the flight has been delayed about 5 hours." And I was like, okay, this is a bummer. We're all bummed out, but we're gonna make the best of it. But as my six-year-old self was curious, I asked my mom, "Mom, could you go ask them what's the delay?" My mom goes and asks, and they end up telling everybody that the problem was the plane was broken and that some of the seatbelts were not working on the plane. And now, I don't know about you, but every time I fly, and I fly almost every week of my life, every time I buckle the seatbelt on a plane, I do it somewhat sarcastically. Because let's be honest, that thing is doing nothing for anybody. I've never seen this. I've never seen on the news. It's never like this. They're never like breaking news. A plane has just crashed into a mountain. There was only one survivor. He was the only one wearing a seatbelt. Like, no. Like tomorrow when I fly home, seatbelt or no seatbelt, I'm a goner. So I do it sarcastically every time. And so, you know, that was its own thing. We wait about 5-6 hours. Then we're about to board a plane again, and once again, the flight attendant comes down and says, "Hey, we're sorry, this flight is also delayed another 5-6 hours. And we were frustrated, we didn't understand. They ended up telling us they had a problem with the air conditioning, which I am okay with a delay for air conditioning. Some people love the first snow of winter. Not me. I like life. I like the first air conditioning of summer. Like, I love the air conditioning so much. And so we waited, and you might be wondering, like, Ty, like, what kind of terrible airline would put you through delay after delay, broken plane after broken plane? You might be wondering because you're like, I don't want to fly that airline. I understand. But I want to be an integral man of God who doesn't, you know, just bash down other airlines. So we're going to make up a fake name for this airline. And the fake name we're going to choose today is Spirit Airlines, okay? Because it was, okay? And so, but for real, when you spend $8 on a flight, you know what you get? An $8 flight. And so we're finally about to board the plane. It's late at night. It's probably, it's like 2 in the morning-ish. We're about to get on the flight, and there are four of us in our family, and there are three tickets together in the middle of the plane, and one ticket seated in the very back of the plane, right in front of the toilet, sitting next to a stranger. And as the favorite kid in the family, I'm given the toilet seat. And so, but I was excited. I wasn't frustrated. In my mind, as a six-year-old, I was like, this is my moment to become a man. Like, this was it. So I take my ticket, and I'm like strutting down the aisle. I'm excited. I'm like, for some reason, like all of masculinity to me was sitting by a stranger near the toilet on a plane. I don't know. It was a weird childhood, I suppose. And so I'm about to sit down, and I see a lady who, to my six-year-old mind, has passed away. She's doing one of these, like, she's not, like, moving at all, and I believe 100% in my heart, as a six-year-old boy, that this lady is deceased. So, all real. My mom's in the middle of the plane. People, it is 2 in the morning, and everyone wants to be dead, but it's fine. And so we're all there, and I yell to my mom. I said, "Mom, there is a dead lady on the plane." She instantly says, "Ty, if you don't sit your butt down, you'll be the dead lady." And I was like, I don't even know what that means. Like, that, it's confusing. So I sit down. I grab that little pillow they used to give you. I'm just, like, kind of scared, hugging it. And the plane takes off. So typically, for those of you who haven't flown before, usually it takes about 20, 30 minutes to get to cruising altitude of like 30,000 feet. So it usually takes 20, 30 minutes to get that high. But about 8 minutes into our flight, so we're about probably 10,000 feet in the sky, we're in the sky, all of a sudden, the lights turn off in the plane. It goes completely dark. And it was weird. Like, I've never had a flight where someone asked me, "Hey, Ty, how was your flight?" Like, "Oh, it was great. The lights went out. That was weird, but no big deal." Never had that happen to me. Oh, sorry. I also forgot to tell you, at the same time that the lights turned off, the engines also turned off. So we go from a cruising or ascending upwards to leveling out, complete darkness, complete silence, and like my stomach, it felt like it was going up into my throat. Like it was this weird sensation I felt. But you know, in the middle of chaos, don't you know God can do a miracle? And he did. Amen. The dead was arisen. The dead was risen to life. And I was actually more scared, though, because now I'm not sitting next to a dead lady. I'm sitting next to a zombie lady, and I'm losing it. And so, but the lady, she told me something, and she told me something I will never forget as long as I live. I'm telling the story now, like 27 years later. And she said this, "Don't worry, we're just gliding." Okay, I might have been six, but I wasn't stupid, because here's what I know. Gliding is just another cute way of saying that you are falling, which is basically what we did. The pilot gets on the intercom. He says, "Hey, we're so sorry. We don't know what's going on." Spirit Airlines. But like, we're gonna have to make an emergency landing. There's a bunch of problems up here. And so in that moment, I grabbed that little pillow. I shoved it into my face, and I gave my life to Jesus 776 times. I was just like, I prayed all the prayers. I was like, "God, I give you my life. I got to give you my sins. Like, I'm sorry. I had too many Pop-Tarts this morning." I don't know, whatever it is, whatever my sin issue at the time was as a six-year-old. And I remember we had some time as we were, you know, crashing to our death, it felt like. And I was like, I'm starting to pray for others. I'm like, "God, I give you my mom. Protect her. Protect my dad. You know, do whatever with my sister." You know, I didn't want to waste the prayer. I only had so much time. And so, but then we end up landing at the airport we took off from, kind of crazy enough. And I didn't even know there was a door back there. But from the back of the plane, firefighters entered from the back of the plane, ran to the front of the plane, to the cockpit, and they get us all off the plane pretty quickly. My frustration with the story, not just that the plane had some issues, which we'll get to in a moment, this was my once-in-a-lifetime chance to go down the slide, and they didn't even give us that opportunity. Well, at Spirit Airlines, they probably would have charged us anyways, you know, kind of a thing. So, but man, that was such an old man joke I just did, but it's fine. And so, we get off the plane, and we had to get a hotel for the night. There's no flights until the next afternoon, which we were not thrilled to go on. And so we had to stay the night at a hotel. But reminder, we grew up broke. We had no money. So we could not get a hotel. We could not even afford a motel. We stayed at an hotel. Like, oh my gosh, we have to sleep here tonight. And so we did. We slept at this hotel, fully clothed and with jackets on. That really happened, because you just never know with the sheets, you know. And so, but we wake up. We have some flakes for breakfast. Couldn't afford the frosted. It's its own thing. And we're watching the news, the local news channel. And this is all real. It was a local news channel. It said, "Breaking news. Last night in the Orlando area, the Orlando airport, a plane caught on fire." And we're like, "That's crazy." And they're like, "Yeah, it was last night." And we're like, "How did we not hear about this? You would have thought there'd be a huge commotion about this at the airport." And then they said, "Yeah, it was a Spirit Airlines flight," which we already assumed. And then we moved forward, and then it actually said what had happened was that there were some wires in the cockpit that had gotten corroded. They caused some sparks, they caused some flames, and it actually, part of the cockpit of the plane had literally caught on fire. And then it ended up saying, "Hey," and we just got, they're on the air, they're like, "Hey, we just got this, we just got the flight number." And they put up the flight number on the screen, and we compared what was on the screen to our tickets on the table from last night, and it was the same number. So we end up finding out the plane that we were on the night before, the cockpit of the plane had literally caught on fire. So needless to say, we were not thrilled to get on a flight a couple hours later, like at all. And if I'm really honest, I was messed up. I did not want to fly for a good, probably like decade and a half, or 15, 16, 17 years of my life. I would do anything to not fly. I would avoid it at all costs. And I would miss out on missions trips that I wanted to go on, but there was a flying, you know, I didn't want to do that. I missed out on, you know, on other like kind of trips with friends. And even when I was in high school, my dad, he had these like father-son trips planned, like just me and him. It was really cool, really nice. And one day he's like, "Hey, we're going to fly from Michigan all the way to California." And I was like, "That is a long drive." And he's like, "No, we're flying." And I ended up, over time, I convinced my dad for us not to go on the trip. He had it paid for, he had it planned for, and he was excited to go. But what ended up happening is my anxiety, my trauma, my fear, my fear kept me from going the places that my father was calling me to go. And I have this weird feeling this morning that there are many of us who our fear, our anxiety, our past traumas from years ago are keeping us from going the places our Heavenly Father is calling us to go. And so what I want us to do this morning is take a couple minutes and teach through this, through a biblical perspective of how do we deal with these feelings, these inner issues that create outer issues. And because here's what I've realized with so many things, oftentimes things that happen to us create things that happen within us. things that happen to us, great things that happen within us. And I don't want us to be people who are always hurt on the inside and then end up, as a side effect, hurting others on the outside. Maybe you've heard this phrase of, like, hurt people. But my goal for us is not to be hurt people who hurt people. My goal is, by the end of service, even today, is that we can be free people who free people. And I think we can go from hurt people to free people because, man, I used to have two huge fears in my life. It was flying and public speaking, which is ridiculous because now every week of my life, I get on a plane to do exactly this, to publicly speak. And yet the thing that used to scare me to death now excites me tremendously. And man, I went from a hurt person hurting other people, you know, and their plans and their ideas, to man being a free person who wants to free other people. So we're gonna get ready. ways are higher than my ways, they're all better. And so I don't want to just live my life in my thoughts. I want him to deal with my thoughts. I want to have his way of thinking. And I don't know about you, but I've had these moments of having anxiety, and it kind of comes up once in a while, and there's this one passage that has radically changed my life, and it's this. It's Philippians 4:8. Philippians 4:8, and it says this, "Summing it all up, my friends, you'll do best by filling your minds, focusing and meditating on things that are true." Someone say true. Yeah, true. Focus on what is true, noble, reputable, authentic, compelling, gracious, the best, not the worst. And I don't know about you, but at least for me, so many times, when something happens to me, I don't go to the best case scenario, I go to the worst case scenario. But what the Bible even shows us is a quick way to deal with anxiety in the moments where it kind of spikes up when we feel it, is that you can ask yourself a question. What is true? What is actually true? And let me say it like this. Your feelings being real and your feelings being true are two very different things. You can feel real, but it might not actually be true. So we need to ask, what is true? What is true? And then what I love about this is not only this, but we can relate to Jesus, and Jesus relates to us. There's these two words, it's a really popular verse in the Bible. It's the easiest verse to memorize. Man, I love this. In John 11:35, it is two words. Jesus wept. And I love this verse for a bunch of reasons, but it used to confuse me for a really long time. So the before he weeps, let's go backwards a little bit, get some context. So Jesus is hanging out, doing ministry, and all of a sudden, Mary and Martha come to Jesus, and they say, "Hey, Jesus, our friend, our brother Lazarus is sick, and he's going to die. Please do something." And Jesus pretty quickly responds to them, and he ends up saying, he says this in John 11:4, he says, "This sickness you're talking about, it will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." So Jesus, being fully God and fully man, he is showing the God aspect of himself, being all-knowing, saying, "Hey, I know what you're worried about. Thanks for bringing it to my attention, but it's not going to be the way you think it's going to be. It's going to look very differently. You think he's going to die, but Jesus says, this will not end in death." And many of us know how the story kind of goes, and they go to where Lazarus is. They spend, 4 days to get to Lazarus, and by the time they get to Lazarus, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. And I don't know about you. Maybe you're just a way holier person than me, very possible. But if it was me, if I was one of those disciples who had just traveled many days to get to our friend Lazarus, who Jesus said is not going to die, and I'm right in front of his tomb where he's dead, I would be frustrated at Jesus. Because Jesus, you said it was going to be okay, but right now it doesn't feel very okay. And I think that's a very real feeling, and even Jesus feels it. Jesus gets to the moment. He gets to where Lazarus is dead, and he's in this tomb, and Jesus weeps. It says Jesus wept. And I think sometimes we even think this is a kind of a crazy moment. Like, really, he publicly just cries? Like, that would not be a normal thing at that time, or even this time of culture. And yet, Jesus crying, his weeping, shows his humanity. And the very next verse, the people see him, and it says this, "See how he loved him." I love that Jesus, being real with himself, expressing a little bit of feelings, he actually showed his love for his friend. And I think what this really shows us of Jesus weeping in this moment is that it's okay to feel how you feel. It's okay to feel how you feel. A lot of us understand the story. A lot of us have heard this. If you haven't, no big deal. But the story ends like this. Jesus kind of composes himself. He calls out Lazarus. He says, "Lazarus, come out." And Lazarus is for real, raised from the dead, comes out. It's a party. It's amazing. Everyone's excited. And I used to be always wondering, like, why is it, like, so Jesus knew it. Like, Jesus said, it's going to be okay. He's not going to die. They get there. He was dead. Raises him from death to life. So Jesus was right. He did not end in death. So I used to wonder, why did Jesus weep? Why was Jesus crying if he said it was going to be okay? He knew it the whole time. And yet he ends up crying even though he knows it's going to be okay. And here's what I've realized. Jesus knew it was going to be okay, but he wept when it wasn't okay. He knew it was going to be okay, but he wept when it wasn't. And I think this what it shows us is this, is it's okay to feel how you feel, but it's not okay to stay there forever. It's okay to feel how you feel. Your emotions are real, but they may not be true. So it's okay to feel how you feel, but you just can't stay there forever. You can't stay there the entire time. And so, man, it's really imperative that we understand how to deal with these inner hurts, these feelings. And the quick ways are really is this, is number one, is understand that hurt is not the same as being broken. Man, number two is focus on what is true. And then the third thing is this, invite Jesus in. Invite Jesus into your heart, into your hurts, and into all of your areas of your life. And here's what we're going to do in a moment, a little bit. We're going to pray. We're going to kind of pray through this. But here's what I think so oftentimes is this, is Jesus, what we need to understand is Jesus, he doesn't want to just fix your problems. He wants to be with you in the problem. Here's the thing. I've been married for like 8 years, and from right at the get-go, and I'm still learning this now, but I'm a lot better now than I was at the beginning, but especially at the beginning of my marriage, and Pastor, you can help me understand this later, my wife will bring me a problem, and in the beginning of our marriage, it always would go like this. My wife would bring up a problem, and I would so quickly bring her a solution, which she never wanted, and I did not understand why. She would come, she'd say, I'm really hurt, I'm really upset, this happened to me, and I would say, well, thank God you've come to the master of all solutions. I'd say, I've got your eight simple steps to not feeling how you're feeling. And let me tell you, that is not a good friend, and it's not a good husband. Thank God I have grown. And so here, let me say it like this. A good friend, a good spouse, does not just try to fix your problems. They want to be with you in the problem. My job as a friend, as a husband, is not to fix their problems. It is to validate how they feel within their problems. It's saying, hey, my wife, when a friend says, hey, I'm hurting, I'm broken, this part just is a terrible moment, is instead of me saying, here's how to fix it, the best thing I can often say is, it's okay to feel how you feel. I totally get it. I want to be underneath the weight of what they're feeling. And honestly, I believe Jesus wants to do the same thing. Jesus didn't just die for your sin or your sickness. Jesus also died for your inner hurts. He wants to have those too. He wants to be under the weight of it, let you know it's okay to feel how you feel, and then walk you out of it, because it's not okay to stay that way forever. It's not okay to stay that way forever. So I'm curious. I asked First Service this, and they put me to shame. I'm curious. Raise your hand if you have ever ridden a horse. If you've ever ridden a horse, raise your hand. Okay, everybody. Okay, put your hands down. Y'all, I didn't have a fancy life like apparently all of you did, riding horses through the fields. I don't know how that works. I've never ridden a horse in my life. It kind of terrifies me a little bit, but it's fine. We'll deal with that later. Different service. And so I have this friend, though, who's a vet. This is a real thing. She's a vet, and she actually deals with horses a lot. And somehow, some way, it came up in conversation. She was telling us about something she was fixing with a horse, and it's a medical term, a veterinary term, called proud flesh. Proud flesh. And it's an actual veterinary term, and it's for what horses often do, is they can be hurt, they can, you know, get, you know, something inside of them is hurting, and the outside of them will heal faster than the inside. So you'll walk up to the horse, and you could touch that area, and it'll look okay, but when you touch it on the inside, that horse is not okay, and it will lose its mind. And I realized how many of us believers, this is how we try to heal. We try to heal on the outside first, and then we'll deal with the inside later on when we have some time to do it. But the truth is, and what the vet actually told us, is the only way to heal proud flesh is that you have to cut through the good to get to the bad, deal with the bad, and the horse will heal from the inside out rather than the outside in. And I believe Jesus wants to do the same thing with us even this morning. He wants to deal with our hurts. And at first, it doesn't feel super great to deal with our hurts. But by the end of it, what I love is we can go from hurt people who hurt people to free people who free other people. So what we're going to do in a moment is we're going to kind of pray through this. And here's what I love is Jesus, he shows us that it's okay to feel how you feel, but not, you know, not to be there forever. But he also tells us. And in fact, my friends in the band just make their way up. That'd be awesome as we pray in a minute. Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, Jesus says this. It's not going to be on the screen, but Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says this. He said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." For they shall be comforted. The only issue with this is you can't be comforted unless you mourn. It's a if-then statement. And so, man, I want us to kind of deal with these issues. And the question might be this, and you might be sitting here being like, man, I don't need to deal with this. Like, I'm totally fine. Here's a question I'd love to ask you. Would your spouse, would your kids, would your friends say the same thing you're saying? Oh, man, I don't need to heal from my insides. I'm fine. Like, my hurts are totally fine. I don't need any problem with this. I could bet you that the people around you want you to be healed more than you want to. And oftentimes, we create these things around us that kind of prevent us to be healed. But here's what I know. Holy Spirit wants to heal you. He wants to heal you. So what we're going to do for a couple minutes is we're going to kind of walk through this. There's kind of these four things that often happen. We're going to teach through and then pray through the same thing. And here's why we're going to do this. Many people in this room, you were hurt when you were 6 years old. You never dealt with that hurt as a six-year-old, and now you're 36 years old, but you still hurt like a six-year-old. Man, you were hurt when you were a kid. Now you're an adult who never got healed as a kid, and now you still are an adult, but you hurt as a kid. And all of a sudden, there's these random moments where a spouse, a friend, a kid could, like, it's like they touch this one part of your life, and on the outside, it looks okay, but all of a sudden, it sets you off, and it stirs something in you. And what that thing is, it's just brokenness that we haven't yet invited Jesus into yet. So we're going to do this. And so I'm going to kind of walk through a cycle a lot of us get into, and then we're going to pray through it. And we're going to pray where we're at. This morning, we're not going to pray up at the front. We're going to pray where we're at. It's going to be great. But I want to kind of teach through something real quick. And if you're going to take notes on anything, this is the thing to take your phone out and to take notes on. There's four things. It's just 4 points to write down. So the first thing is this, is an event. All of our traumas, all of our anxieties, all of our depression, it always starts with an event. There's going to be 4 words to write down. The first one is an event. For me, my event was this. I was on a plane that caught on fire. That should never happen. Almost never does. Flying is way safer than any other modes of means and transportation. It's actually way more dangerous for me to drive to the airport than anything that happens on a plane. It's kind of crazy. But for me, the event was this. I was on a plane that caught on fire. And events just happen. I hate that they happen, but we live in a fallen world where bad things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people. So events, they happen. For me, I was on a plane that caught on fire. And maybe let's give another example. The other example could be this. Maybe the event you have had is that you've just had relationships that have ended really badly in your past. Or maybe you've had abuse, like an abusive relationship in your past. And I hate that for you. And events happen, and I wish they didn't, but the events just happen. And what almost always happens after we have these events is that we believe something about it, and we believe a lie about that event. So for me, the event was this. I was on a plane that caught on fire. The lie I believed, the surface level lie, was that planes aren't safe. Okay, but if I can be honest and vulnerable with you today in Kansas, I want to be real with you. I didn't just believe that planes aren't safe. I believed I'm not safe unless I'm the one who's in control. And over time, it created all these control issues, and I only felt safe if I was driving the car or, in theory, like I'm driving the plane. But can we be real? Me flying the plane is way more dangerous. Isn't that funny? That's how we kind of treat things. Like, oh, man, like I'm really scared of the situation. If only I could have the control. But your control might actually make it worse than it already is. And so I would have these moments where I was on a plane that was on fire one time. But it made me believe that I'm not safe unless I'm in control. Maybe your event was that you were in some kind of negative, abusive relationship. So the lie that you believe is this. Man, I'm not safe unless I'm in control. Or maybe I need to push everyone like an arm's length away. I'm not safe around anybody. Man, it can get so deep very quickly. Because lies, they just get deeper and deeper and deeper. And so what ended up happening after this is then we create the third out of the fourth words of these is we create a defense. We will do anything not to feel how we feel. Man, I would be so defensive even to the idea of flying. Man, I would avoid planes at all costs. That was my defense. I'm just not gonna fly. I'm not gonna do this. But man, let's say your event was that you were in a relationship that was abusive, and I hate that for you. And then the lie you believed is either that you did something to deserve it, or that, man, like, that you did something, and the defense is you push people away, you never let people in. And you know what happens when you never let people in? You have something that is a reaction. And when you never let people in, the reaction is this: you end up living a very unhealthy, lonely life. And honestly, you know what ends up really happening is when you never let anybody in, you also don't let healthy people in. So you never grow, you never go forward. And honestly, what often happens is when we never let healthy people in, we don't even know what that looks like. So when we do let somebody in, it ends up not being healthy. And then we have another event, and then it goes around and around and around. Man, I was on a plane that caught on fire. I believed I wasn't safe unless I was in control. So my defense was this: I'm not gonna fly. And the reaction was this: I didn't go the places my Father wanted me to go. But man, am I so excited and so thankful that Holy Spirit met with me, met with my hurts, met with my lie, and gave me something new. You know, we can look at this, and a lot of us can understand this. We can relate to this to some extent, to maybe a lot of extents. And we look at this, and I think a lot of us, because I did this, I saw this idea, and I was like, okay, if I just get rid of the event, then we're good. If I get rid of the event, then the lie goes away, the defense is gone, there's no reaction, no problem. But the problem is not the event. The problem is the lie. It's what we believe about what's actually happened to us. And there's a very big difference between what happened to us being real and what happened to us being true about what we believe about it. So what I want us to do is this: we're going to kind of go into a time of prayer about exactly this. And we're going to spend like 6 to 7 minutes in prayer. And we're going to stay in our seats. I'm not going to have anyone come up. I'm not going to, you know, put a hand on a shoulder. You know, tonight we're going to pray in the altars. We're going to pray for the sick. We're going to see amazing miracles, a very different service. But what I want to do before we pray for the outside healing, I want us to pray for the inside healing. So I want to walk us through this. And so as a free person, I want to free other people. So I want us to do this. If we can all bow our heads and close our eyes. And a lot of this is just so you're not distracted by me, because this isn't between me and you. This is between you and Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit wants to comfort you. He wants to take care of you. And we're going to keep our heads bowed and eyes closed this entire like 5, 7, 6 minutes of just focusing on him. And we're going to ask him like a couple questions, because Holy Spirit, he wants to be in your life and he wants to have a relationship with you. And he's going to have a relationship with you through communication and questions. So we're going to ask him a couple questions. And at the end of every time we ask a question, I'm going to ask you to just raise your hand if you're kind of at that place. And it's not a, are you doing good or bad? It's so I can see an entire room of a lot of people, and I can guide us and coach us through this really quickly and easily. It's not for you. It's really for me. So God, the first thing is this: Holy Spirit, what is it that you want me to deal with? What is the hurt, the anxiety, the trauma you want me to deal with? Or, and probably even more likely, you already know, so tell him. Holy Spirit, this is what I want to deal with. I want to deal with this hurt. So Holy Spirit, what is it you want me to deal with? So Holy Spirit, what is it you want me to deal with? And if we can turn the volume of the keypad up just a little bit, that'd be super awesome. Holy Spirit, what is it you want me to deal with? And with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're able to kind of identify that hurt, that issue you want to deal with, or you think Holy Spirit wants to deal with you, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're able to identify that issue, can you just raise your hand just so I know where the room is at? Awesome, 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 awesome. Thank you. That just makes it easier for me. The second thing is this, and this is probably the hardest part, but I promise you it gets way easier after this. I promise you. So Holy Spirit, what is it you want me to deal with? Or here's what I want to deal with. And the next thing is this. You can put your hands down. Holy Spirit, would you show me where this started? Would you show me the place where this started? Would you take me back to the conversation? take me back to that room, would you just show me where it started? And I'm not trying to have you relieve your pain. What I want us to do is we're going to get to a place where we see that differently, what we believe about this differently. So Holy Spirit, what do you want me to deal with? And now, would you take me back to when this started? And for some of us, it might be from a week ago, and I think for many of us, it might be from decades ago. So Holy Spirit, would you show me where this started? No. Jesus would never be there. He would never be in this dark place. That was the worst moment of my life. What if Jesus wants not just to be in the good parts of your life? What if he also wants to be in the darkest places of your life? And it's not a what if. It is. He wants to be in your darkness. He wants to be in your pain. He died for your sin, your sickness, and your trauma, and your issues. He went on the cross for all of it. So Jesus, would you show me that you were there? And he wasn't there just watching it happen to you. He was there with you as it happened, because he's a good God and he loves you. He wants to spend time with you, even in the hardest parts of our life. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're able to kind of picture Jesus in that room with you, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're able just to kind of start that process of kind of seeing him in the room with you, just so I know where the room is at, can you just raise your hand just so I know where we're at? Awesome, awesome, awesome. All right, you can put your hands down. You can put your hands down. The next question is this. I want you to kind of almost ask Jesus a question. I want you to ask Jesus a question. And the question I want you to ask Jesus is this. What is the lie I believe about this place? What's the lie I believe about this place? Or even the more honest question, what is the lie I believe about myself because of this place? And if this part is a struggle for you, of identifying this lie, it's probably because it's not just a lie you believe, it's become a part of who you are. And I've been there. I had radical control issues. It was like, I had so much anxiety. I would say, like, I am anxious. I had all these I am statements about myself, about things that are not the things God wanted me to identify with. So Holy Spirit, what is it you want me to deal with? Would you show me where this started? Would you show me, Jesus, that you were there? And now, Jesus, what is the lie I believe about this place? And with every head bowed and every eye closed, just a couple more points after this. With every head bowed and every eye closed, just so I know where the room is at, if you're able to identify that lie, can you just raise your hand so I know where we're at? Awesome, awesome, awesome. You can put your hands down. And if you're like a step behind or whatever, it's totally okay. Take this at your own pace. This is your own journey. It's all good. Holy Spirit, what does he want me to deal with? Would you show me where this started? Would you show me, Jesus, that you were in the room? And now, Jesus, what is the lie I believe about this place? And we're going to ask God two more questions before we wrap up. But before we ask God two more questions, I want you to ask a question to yourself about that lie that you've identified. Here's my question we want us to ask ourselves. That lie I believe, what if that's not true? What if that's not true? What would that change about your life? If that lie that you've identified, what if it was just that, a lie? that had nothing to do with me as a person? Like, what if that event that happened to you wasn't because of you? What if a bad thing just happened because bad things happen? Like, what if it wasn't your fault? What if it wasn't true? And so the two last things, they're the best. And the next one is this. In your own way, for the next minute or so, I want you to give the lie to Jesus. I want you just to give him the lie. Whatever you've been believing about yourself, about that situation, I want you to give it to Jesus. And it could be so many different things. It could be an identity issue. It could be a thing like, oh, I'm always going to be broke. I'm always going to be sick. I'm always going to be, like, Jesus is a more, he's a way better always than you have. Like, he is always good. He's always healing. He is always. And he's always going to be there for you. So let me drop the microphone for a minute, and in your own way, just give Jesus the hurt and give Jesus the lie. Like, Jesus, I give you the lie I've been believing about myself. Raise your hand if you're able to start that process. Awesome. Keep your hands down. All right, the last thing is this. So, Holy Spirit, what do you want me to deal with? Can you show me where this started? Would you show me, Jesus, that you were there? Now, Jesus, what's the lie I've been believing about myself or this place? Okay, I give you that lie. Like, I don't want that in my life anymore. And not just part of it, I give you the whole lie and all of its side effects. So God, I take something of me that I've made about me, my identity even, like I give you that lie, and so the last thing we're gonna do is this. Jesus, we're gonna ask him the question, Jesus, if I gave you the lie, what is true? What is true? And anything he tells you is gonna be positive, encouraging, uplifting, and building you up. He wants to take care of you. He wants what you want more than you want it. So Holy Spirit, help me to hear your voice. What is true? This is a unique way to pray, a way to kind of I love how Pastor said this last service, a way to slow down so we're not just so quick of, God, I feel this, God, heal the side effect. Today what we're dealing with, we're not healing a side effect. Jesus wants to heal the issue itself because he's a good doctor and God is a healer, not a harmer. And we're going to talk all about that tonight. But God, I pray this. I pray that my friends here, man, that they would have no lack, that they would live and not die, that the best is yet to come for them. And I pray that their homes would be full of more joy and more laughter than ever before. I pray that this would be a breaking off moment where we are breaking off from our past so we can get into a new future for our family and all that is about it. So God, I thank you for my friends and what you're going to do in the name of Jesus. Amen. What we're going to do for just a couple minutes, and then we'll wrap up, is we're gonna worship. I think what's really therapeutic, what's really healthy, is as I'm in the middle of my feelings, as I'm in the middle of my hurt, in the middle of my healing, I want to worship God in the middle of it. I don't know about you, but I don't want to just worship God when it's all said and done. I want to worship God when I'm in the middle of the healing process, or I'm at the very beginning of it, or before it feels like it's even started. Tonight, we're going to talk about praying for physical issues. We're going to see tons of miracles. It's going to be awesome. God's going to do great things. I want us to do this. If you can physically do this, if you can all just stand to your feet as we kind of get ready to wrap up with just a song of worship one last time. What I love about flying, I did this yesterday. You know what I'm really thankful for? Is that every time I fly, the pilot doesn't wear a parachute. Thank God. I tell you, know what's going to be really stressful tomorrow? I get on a plane at Wichita, flying to Atlanta. If I see that airport, the pilot put on a parachute, I would ask him, where is mine? But thankfully, God, he's a really good pilot, and he's the pilot of your life, and me being in control is usually worse. Actually, it's always worse. And if you give your life to Jesus, if you have this moment with God, man, you don't need a parachute. You don't need a plan B for his plan A. And if this, what we went through, what we prayed through today, if this is helpful for you and will be helpful for others, I have a book called The Holy Spirit Is Not a Bird, and there's one chapter, and it's all about what we did today. And so if you want to go through this again or help somebody else in this kind of stuff, man, get it after service and all that. But I'm going to kind of pray us in, and then we're going to just do one quick worship song, and I want to worship God from a different place. So Jesus, I pray that I would worship you in the middle of my hurt, in the middle of my healing. Help me to slow down for just another 2 minutes, and let me hear from you, and let you hear from me.
This concludes the teaching. Thank you for listening, and we hope you can join us for next Sunday's service with Pastor Steve Raines.